The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Colossians 3:23 to the end of the chapter. We'll wrap that up, so let's get there. God the Father desires those that worship Him to worship in spirit and in truth. The local church is the context for that, or the environment for that. The believer in Jesus Christ is a disciple. The pastor teacher is the professor. The Word of God is the ultimate standard and measure by all things. It is the textbook which dominates all systems and viewpoints that exist that are contrary to it. And we are here to learn spiritual information so that we can bring every thought into captivity for Christ. It is a process that requires time, concentration, and a certain amount of pain. This is just the way it is in the angelic conflict. So let's take the usual time to get ourselves in fellowship. That's your responsibility to secure the link with God, the Holy Spirit, and maintain that during the time that this information is presented. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves together so that we can continue to study and grow in grace and knowledge as a result of our exposure to the mind of Christ. Thank you for this assembly, and bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right, in the process of dealing with the family code here, the household code, noted here in the categories of wives, husbands, children, fathers, and now slaves. Slaves represent, and again, this is not dealing with independent individuals, but individuals who were literally slaves, owned as property is owned. Subject to being dispersed, subject to various things. These slaves are Christian slaves because he's addressing them. You know, he addresses all the categories. He has something to say to all of them. His most extended number of verses is devoted to slaves, the lowest rung on the social ladder by definition. Therefore, they need special encouragement that they are not second-class citizens of the plan of God, that they have all the rights and privileges that any other believer has, and opportunities. Their situation, their political or economic situation, well, does not limit them from enjoying blessings from God as any other individual would be in any, more advantageous, humanly speaking, any more advantageous human situation, like masters, owners. So they had a particular issue to deal with in the early church. As long as this institution prevailed, or wherever it existed throughout time, they had a responsibility and a privilege. They are told how not to conduct themselves, but to serve God as, in their capacity as a person who has none of the freedoms that others possess. I mean, it's hard to put yourself in a situation like that, but you got maybe imagine it a little bit. They were at the beck and call of their masters. And so, what do? Well, they have to do the best they can under the circumstances, as we all do, and put their trust in God and let Him provide for them, because they were subject to abuses, neglect, All these things. They were at the mercy of their masters. Some of them had unbelievers for masters. That poses yet an additional situation. But others had believing slave owners. And these individuals were a part of the Colossian church. And assembled like everyone else and had had the same opportunity. Now, in the verses we are looking at, he continues to address them in verse 23. While this applies to all of us and all niches and all situations that we could potentially find ourselves in, it applies to us right here and now in our lives. Whatever you do, do your work from the soul. Heartily is from the soul, speaking to these slaves. As for the Lord, rather than for men. Now, how do you do that? I mean, we are engaged with people. We're doing things for people. But how do you stay occupied with the Lord? And realize that if it does dawn on you from time to time, that your current task and what you're doing is service to God. It may be it's service in the world, it's service to whoever, but ultimately you're serving God. In whatever role and capacity you have in life, you need to spend some time when you're actually engaged in things that you're doing. You need to cultivate this aspect. It's very helpful. It helps you to overcome things, to relate and orient to things properly. Where you're dealing a lot of the time, either just with yourself or with interaction with other people. So the tendency on the part of slaves would be, for instance, to curry favor with their master. So they might gain some perks and advantages. But that isn't an appropriate approach. The appropriate approach is, I'm going to work today, and I'm going to serve God. Now that doesn't put you at odds with the authority you may be under. You're still under the authority of the owner, the boss, the supervisor, or maybe you're your own boss. In any case, you're to do this as unto the Lord. Occupation with Christ. Occupation with the one who is seated at the right hand of God the Father and has your best interests in mind and will bless and guide your thoughts and your processes as you carry on in your routine. Whether it's routine, whether it's difficult, whether it's brand new, or whatever it is, we are to aspire to getting out there, if we get out there. We may be sick. We may be any number of things. We are to do what we do for the Lord rather than our main preoccupation is to please some person. Now, maybe that takes a while for you to recognize. It really helps in situations where the individual is not dealing with believers and positive believers or difficult believers or unbelievers or a spouse that's negative and does not share at all your spiritual interest. You're still to carry on as unto the Lord and not unto that person. Yes, I know it's difficult because you interact with them. But your process is, I've got something to do. I'm on, as it were, assignment from God. And this is my assignment today. And for a lot of us, it's the same routine with some variations. And this is what I need to do. I'm here to serve Him. God gives me another day, another opportunity to serve Him. I'm not here to serve as my first priority humans. I'm here to do God's will. And humans will like it if they're reasonable and observant, because your actions and the things you do as you go through things your processes, you're in fellowship, that's a given. You have to be in fellowship. And you've had to pray about stuff. You had to have always an attitude of prayer and dependency on God and show me the way and bless this. I've done it many times, but anyway, just bless this. Let's go with it. Then you are doing this for the Lord. You say, well, he doesn't need someone to do this. No, he's God. But you're doing it and you're serving him. So, and then one of the things that we have in our mind is, and slaves were to have in their mind, they could just say, well, this is all we ever get, and that's the way it goes, and you can't rise very further above this, and this is just it, and I've seen the best slaves, and they're still slaves, and all the rest of it. You get caught up in that, and you get the wrong mental attitude, and you start resorting to other things that are inappropriate. Knowing that from the Lord, the one you're serving, see that? Slaves, what did they all focus on primarily? They had the owner. They all had to somehow relate to him, or to a slave over them through him in the chain of command. Knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the compensation of the inheritance. A little tricky phrase. The compensation emphasizes that he's not going to, even if you're not being treated properly, whatever, he is going to compensate you. He can come down to your level and bless you, and he is not limited by your restrictive circumstances. This is the thinking that needs to be involved with believers as they grow in grace. That God has blessing for you in time. You just do your job as unto the Lord. Now, of course, they get SG3, but you will receive at some point down the road for duties executed properly under that system. You will receive the compensation of the inheritance. Slaves might have got some inheritance. An owner might have liked a slave, and you know, he's dying, or he's going to die. He may give him something. They were free to distribute things. But they usually, that wasn't something they could look forward to. The inheritance was going to go to the freeborn son or sons or children of the owner when he passed on. So they didn't typically have any of that to look forward to, like a lot of us might do from time to time. They didn't have that. That was an exception where slaves were given special things by owners. I wanted to have to go in to study examples of it, but anyway. There are those examples that someone would do that. I'm sure that Abraham took care of his slave. Eliezer. I'm sure he's a man of God. This chief servant of his, whom he purchased and bought out of the world and the mass of slaves, he purchased this individual. It's in Genesis. He was his personal property, and he was his personal assistant. And he saw in this man not only a man who wasn't just trying to, you know, impress Abraham. This was fortuitous. This was God. Abraham purchased this man who was not only a really good servant, but he was very, very positive. There's no indication he ever undermined Abraham. He never resented Abraham when the real heir came, Isaac. Hagar was a slave. He had him in his organization. And of course, Abraham would have treated them all properly. He would have been a man of compassion, wouldn't you? You know their status. You know they don't have some of the things going for them that others do, but you would have been there for them in the right way. You would have exposed them to Bible doctrine. You'd have took care of them. You wouldn't have separated them up like some of that awful stuff of breaking up marriages and families. You wouldn't do any of that junk like some no doubt did in history. Very, 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 very sorry way to go. You'd see a husband and a wife and a couple kids who were slaves. You're going to break that all up? No. You elected to put this in your life. You have a responsibility as a Christian to another human being to treat them like you'd like to be treated, even considering their circumstances. So those kind of Christian masters, or even just a good man who wants to treat people right and is smart enough to realize that if you treat people right and fairly, it's going to come back to you in a positive way. So a slave, and this applies then how in an assembly. Oh, I'm just this person and I don't have any of the big advantages of the American cosmos. I don't have a high degree. There's a lot of people out there with degrees, and they can't even get a job. And they went to school and they buried themselves in debt to get that diploma. And it isn't paying off. And there are people that don't have this that are doing rather well. So that isn't a ticket to success. By any means. In America in particular, the high cost of education is ludicrous. The amount they have to spend for books, it's a racket. It's become a money racket, which we would expect in Babylon. Student loan debt, now if you're already in it, you're stuck with it. But oh yeah, you can have all this education and you can pay it back the rest of your life. But anyway, that's off topic. Even you can be blessed. See, I'm trying to emphasize here that the believer with the least amount of advantages in the world due to the circumstances of life are not a second-rate citizen, that they have the same full privileges and opportunities in Christ as the next person, and God is able to lift and does and enjoys doing this, where it's qualified. He enjoys lifting up the lowest of the low and putting them up high. And he also enjoys taking the arrogant of the arrogant and putting them down. I was running across that in Samuel. He raises up. He puts down. He makes poor. He makes rich. He does these things. So in time, you can look to God as someone who is going to take care of you. You just take care of your spiritual interests. This other stuff will take care of itself. You've heard that theme a million times. Seek you first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Translated, get into Bible class. Learn doctrine and start applying it. That's the mechanics of seeking first the kingdom. Get under sound teaching. Don't forsake it for love or money, for anything that comes along, because there are temptations to drag us away. All of us, over time. And all these other things. It's a promise. It's a big promise. All these other things will be added to you. And Jesus talks about houses and he talks about replacement relationships. But you've got to be playing the game right, so to speak. You've got to be operating by the rules. Well, it ain't working for me. Are you applying the doctrine of separation? No. I fraternize with negative volition. I'm socially connected. With negative volition. I chit-chat with them every day. I'm not talking about business. I'm not talking about running a business. We all have to deal with people in the business. So, But this is your social life, or a big part of it. The absolute nonsense of dealing with these negative types, and some of which used to sit in Maranatha Church. And you tell them everything that's going on in Maranatha Church. You tell them everything that's going on in your family. What's wrong with you? Well, I can't stop it, obviously. I can't do anything but talk about it. So if you're not playing by the rules, if you're fraternizing with negative volition, I'm not talking about you've got to deal with people that it's on your payroll or you interact with in the workplace and all that, then go to school. Oh, yeah, okay. But I'm talking about hanging out with them. You know what I mean. You don't sit there like, oh, what is he talking? No, you know what I mean. If I had to have you write a 2-paragraph paper on it to get it right and I'd give you $1,000, I'll bet you'd know what it was. Your fellowship, your social intimacy is with positive volition. We tell you this all the time. You don't marry negative volition and hope it'll work out. It's called playing. It's just upping the risks way up. There's already risks in marriage. There's risks in marriage the day you got married. Because, as you recall, you're deeply in love. You're crazy about each other. You want to build a life once you brought in 2 STAs. And there's a whole long history out there. So y'all know what I'm talking about. This is going to make me happy. I'm going to be happy forever. It's going to be like the honeymoon. If I'm 90, we're just going to still be like this. No, physically we won't, but okay. So you know what the rules are. The rules are, and okay, this makes us look bad. It makes us look unloving. Because we don't embrace all this stuff. If we do, we're sunk. But each person has to figure out what's appropriate in their relationship with those who are external to us. That's one thing. So you can walk in the truth with those who walk in the truth. They don't do it perfectly, and sometimes believers, you got to back off from them because they're acting a little crazy. But, you know, you pray for them, and you hopefully treat them right. You know, you treat them in love. That's a common denominator. If you're not doing that, we're all in trouble. Okay. So, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance, he says this another time, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. You're down there, you know, digging up beets or whatever it is on the plantation or on the estate in the hot sun, and you see free people coming and going, and oh, they're going to go do this. And here you are. And you're locked in there. You're serving the Lord. You're serving the one that sits on the throne of heaven. That's who you're serving. And he sees you. And any injustice that's being perpetrated on your head, he sees it. Anyone who takes advantage of you, who in any way discounts you, abuses you, he sees it. And he's going to take care of you. It may not come immediately, but it's going to come. He's going to raise you up. In spite of what you have going against you due to circumstance and somebody who may not be, you know, sensitive at all to doing God's will and dealing with people with compassion and understanding. For he who does, and then he gives this final thing. For he who does wrong. Now you can look at this verse in two ways. There's a lot of them you can't, but you can look at this one in two ways. For he who does wrong, this is a general axiomatic statement. We sometimes don't think God's taking care of these things, do we? For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done. Now, this means short of him pulling in his horns and rebounding and just going on with it. Just bam, bam, on. He will receive. See, we have two verses about receiving back. The 24 and 25. This is paramount in our thinking. And the person who keeps doing wrong will receive the consequences. Komizo means to receive back the things or that which he has done. The consequence of the wrong which he has done, excuse me, and that without partiality. And of course we know the source of this, it's God, the Lord. The Lord's the source of this. He administers this. One of the problems we get into as humans is we just don't think God is quick enough on the trigger. And really, it is a test that believers, that people, like they blame people, they want to blame God. Why don't you deal with these people? Like, you know, you've got it all figured out regarding how he should do it and when he should do it. And he's only dealing with, you know, billions of people. And a lot of people are doing wrong, a lot of wrong. But it's for the slave to realize that, one, it's a warning to him. You do wrong. You get involved in the STA vices of slaves and all their little games. And in every environment where humans are, there's games they play to get ahead, to get an advantage. It could be in school, high school. You see all that little social going on. Well, it doesn't end in high school. It goes to the next level and the next level. And they're playing games and they're trying to do what they can do to get in all these kinds of advantages they want. Thank God, we don't have to do any of that. We can drop it all. God orchestrates our blessing. Let the other person be promoted ahead. Let them go off and do all their thing. We're just going to keep serving the Lord and wait for that special payday. So whatever you're under, whatever unfairness, whatever difficulty due to circumstance, due to age, due to economics, due to all of it, it is not a barrier. You serve God and you serve Him and you are going to receive blessings in time. I really enjoy, I've heard a couple incidences in Maranatha Church where individuals got some nice financial promotion and job promotion. I haven't heard them all, but I've heard a couple. And, you know, it wasn't just a cakewalk. They worked in a system that was dysfunctional, unfair, crazy even, beyond. I mean, it's just insane. But they knew, and thank God that they didn't jump ship, say doctrine doesn't work, I'm not getting anywhere. They stuck with it. The Joseph syndrome. They stuck with it in Maranatha Church. It wasn't that their job was their only test. They had other tests. They had health tests. They had a variety of things going on, as we all do. And they stuck in there with it. They watched all this circus of crap going on around them. You know, just, I won't say anymore. They lived under it. They lived under incompetence, unprofessionalism, favoritism, all the nutty stuff. Oh, and certain environments where people work, all this government nutty stuff. Can't fire the guy. You can't get rid of him. And he can be just an absolute incompetent, not even trying to do his job. And you can't do anything about it. And you see all this around. It can be very discouraging. You know? So where individuals persevere and endure over the long haul. And in the meantime, all the years they did it, God took care of their needs, helped them through things. And then he opens this door. Bam! The Joseph thing still works, people. This isn't just some Bible story. Some funny little Bible story that we can tell and all. Isn't that cool? No. He did his part. God did his part. Whoa, did he ever. But he had to go through all those stages where it just kept looking like it was getting worse rather than better. You know, when you're kicked off into Egypt as a slave, that doesn't look better, does it? Than when you were dad's number one guy up there to supervise all those ruffians, those sons of Jacob, that were just great big STA cases in their 20s, drinking, chasing Canaanites, women, partying. I mean, that's what they were. Oh, well, one of the brothers is straight on positive and serves his father and serves God. And he gets all the crap. All the bad talk. He never fit in. He wanted to fit in. Good grief. You got all these brothers older than you by... They were all stair-stepped right up there to the oldest, Reuben. He wants to fit in. You know, camaraderie. Common deal. But he didn't fit in. And they resented him. And they were believers. Because he was positive. He was serving God. And it was a big burden on his soul. So he gets kicked off in Egypt and he doesn't have them anymore. He's a nobody in Egypt. Cut off in Egypt. But he's not. God's with him. He never let go of that. Whatever bad happens to you, you keep your positive volition and you stick with it. We don't even know what could happen to us. As individuals, to change our world as individuals or collectively, we don't even begin to know what could be around the corner. That's why we pray, if you're not, you are wide open. You're not got your armor on and you're not praying every day and you're not praying answer yourself. Be intellectually honest. Do you? You say, oh, I can always pray more and pray better. Yes, okay, we all can. But apart from that, if you're not praying and your brain is engaged with, and you don't take this time out, and you're not praying for wisdom, you're not praying that you stay alert, because the devil and his tactics are roaming around to drag you under. And he's good at it. He's real good at it. He knows all the tricks. He's like the CIA. He knows every trick. He knows how to put out information, disinformation. He is perfect at it. So if I don't do it and you don't do it, we're vulnerable. And we also have to be sober. And I'm not talking about Jack Daniels. That too. I'm talking about sobriety. We all can be subject to letting something set us off and bam! And we're a loose cannon. So you know, that's the, one of the characteristics of a mature believer and a good leader and a good whatever, husband, whatever. When things start looking tough, you're not freaking out. You've got the promises of God. You've got this poise. You're sober. What do good people do if there's a big sudden crisis and everybody's got to get out of the burning building or whatever it is? Who's it take to get this going right? Some maniac in the corner screaming? No. Basically, it's someone, I'm going to do what I got to do. If I die, I die. I'm going to try to save these and save the situation and do what I can do. And of course, we have the advantage. God's in control of this little mess that's going down right now. He's in control of it. And we don't need to run around in tight little circles, fall apart, throw up our hands, the sky's falling, the plan of God's imploding around Maranatha Church, boom, we're going to be a black hole. If that's what you want to do, do it. But I don't want you to. I tell people, stay cool. Stay cool. You want everything your way now? It ain't going to happen. There's factors and things going on you don't even know about. And I would say that's with regard to yours truly, your spiritual leader. I got things I got to do. And I just pray that you will show me grace and give me my space. Because I will not be rushed into something. And if I am not doing something, it's one of two reasons. I'm reticent to do it. I don't want to apply. Or two, I got something going on that you don't know about. And if I can't have that, then I can't operate. So interpret it as you will. But God rewards us if we plug in there with it. You take the believer that's gone through the worst abuse, the worst set of circumstances, who keeps their cool, who stays in fellowship, who does not do what Job's wife wanted him to do, blame God and just let him kill you. Just step out there and curse him and beg him to kill you. Now that's such great advice. That is good, solid advice. One thing you could say about it, honey, is I won't be suffering anymore. I'll be in phase 3. But that's about all you can say for it. But he was kind with her. He didn't say, you stupid, and go off on a bunch of stuff. He said, right now, honey, you are acting like the foolish women. He didn't say, you're some stupid, negative woman that is showing no doctrine. Yeah, she wasn't showing any doctrine right then. He just said, you know, you're acting like those women we all know out there in our little world who are foolish and stupid and go nuts when something bad comes down on them. We aren't like that. So we saw what Job got out of the deal. He suffered, didn't he? That's really bad when your body hurts as bad as his did. That really kind of puts some cracks in your mental attitude with regard to God. Or potentially can. Because your STA is there, you know. So all these people we have seen who have taken this road of extreme suffering. And that, of course, that's the idea behind the Christian life. If I'm not willing to suffer in my niche as a pastor teacher and bear up under what I got to bear up under. After all my years of doing this. If I just said, here's my resignation. Take it. I'm gone. Then I don't win Christ. Unless down the road somewhere I was able to repent and get my act together and pull my act together. I mean, if a pastor left his church illegitimate, could he ever recover spiritually? Yes, yes. People recover from all kinds of bad stuff. I mean, he didn't run because he started teaching false doctrine. He ran because he just didn't want to be in the pressure of this thing anymore. Believe me, it's a temptation sometimes. And it's a temptation for you sometimes. I could just leave and I wouldn't have to put up with this. And people have said that and have done that. I just want to take all the pressure off. I don't want to fight my STA. I don't want to have to do blah, 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 blah. So they're very short-sighted because, yes, they get some instant relief. They don't have to get up and come to Bible class and deal with other people that they might be having some issue with and apply towards people or not. They don't have to deal with all that. They can just go out there and take the Cosmos course. And do whatever they want to do. See? Cosmos 101. Here's how we survive out here. They're going to go do that. Just say, heck with it. I'm going to heaven. I got SG3. People have said that. I came here just to learn that salvation was by grace and you couldn't lose it. Thank you. Bye. Honestly. Well, at least the guy was honest. He probably forgot what he learned when he was here, and he's doubting it now. But that's another story. All right, the inheritance. Inheritance is used in the Bible in page 28. Inheritance is typically used in the New Testament for SG3. SG3 is a big deal. We do teach the church here and the believers at Maranatha Church how to earn SG3. Please don't ever, you will, in spite of what I say. But please don't ever criticize me for repeating a doctrine. Are you kidding me? I'll just teach it once and you'll never hear it again. That would not be helpful. In every discipline of life, people have to have things repeated, redone, until they become second nature and you understand them. So if I review something from time to time, I have a number of reasons. That's my call. You just get out of what you need it, and, I've heard the doctrine of prayer again. So your prayer life's just sterling, right? Well, if it was, you wouldn't be objecting to me reviewing it. Because you'd see that there are believers out here that need to hear this. A lot of the problems they're having is because the very fact is they're not praying. It's some little thing and that's about it. That's better than nothing if you're in fellowship, but we need to take it to another level. Okay, excuse me. Paul speaking to in his farewell speech to the Ephesian pastor-teacher corps, we'd call it. And in his conclusion, he says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." See, they're growing believers. It's able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So that's SG3. And these other verses deal with SG3, so I won't look them up. This term kleronomia, meaning inheritance, we all understand in the human realm what is an inheritance is. Usually an inheritance is the result of someone having died, and then we get the benefits from the parents or whoever they've designated as heirs with regard to something. But typically with regard to an inheritance, and I know there's different legal ones and all that, but typically an inheritance views on passing things on to someone else, not always family members. That someone wants to leave this and that to this person. So inheritance is used in that regard of a death. And the death we're interested in here is the death that Christ accomplished on our behalf so we could inherit things related to his new station. It is used in connection with the Abrahamic covenant, Acts 7:5 and Hebrews 11:1-8, and it's used of Christ's inheritance in these verses. Christ inherited SG3. He had inherited blessing and glory and honor and this the highest of all status that's all related to his person as a result of his accomplishments at the first advent. And it is used once of inheritance from a parent where some guy wanted Jesus to straighten people out because he wasn't getting his fair share of the family inheritance. That's what Jesus is here for, to make all that set right, right? And he wants Jesus to go into this, and Jesus says, basically, without saying it directly, he gives a lesson on covetousness. So if you're in any of these battles where your parents died and there's big struggle among the siblings over the things that are left behind, don't get involved in it. Stay away from it. I never had that with my family. They handled it all perfectly. But I've seen these things. The people are fighting for years over stuff. It gets really nasty. I've heard stories that blow your mind. No, they probably wouldn't. When human greed and these factors enter in, I'm supposed to have something and legitimately I'll have it. And won't go there. It's nice to have it and a blessing, as some of us well know. But we didn't have to scratch and claw and manipulate and do stuff. What came, came. It's fine. It was a gift from the Lord. The promise of an inheritance is striking when applied to slaves. 12. Even if slaves receive material or monetary compensation from their masters, and of course masters could do that if they wanted, legally such funds belong to the masters. And of course a slave on the estate would see all these people with all the privilege, right? The freedom, coming and going, and so forth. And they are human beings that have aspirations and desires. The best way to deal with that, you get a close relationship with God and His Word. And watch God work things for you. But He has to put us through the dry period, so to speak. It's just the formula. Right now, and you're paying attention to me, right? Humbling yourself under the mighty hand of the Lord, and in due time, He will exalt you. It's the story of Cinderella and her nasty sisters and her sweet... See, that was a positive childhood story. We knew it was a story. It was a made-up story to teach a moral issue, which isn't a big deal today, right? No. But it was a story. And it sticks with you. And here are all these nasty sisters that want to marry the eligible prince. And they're doing all this manipulation and pushing her down. Well, you know the story. I mean, yeah, it's a fairy tale. But it's a story that teaches a moral principle. Humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. What would God be if he just overlooked that? You've taken all this abuse... Sometimes from believers, that's really sad. When believers misuse, abuse you, and they got the upper hand because of your circumstances, and you just keep plugging away, you watch God elevate you, raise you up. It'll happen, but you've got to pay your dues. The promise of inheritance for Christian slaves elevates their status within the household. And Galatians 4:7, in addressing slaves in that letter, therefore you are no longer a slave but a son. You're a son of God. They knew what it was to be privileged and be the son of the master. They saw him with all of his nice clothes, all the things going on. And they knew he was going to inherit this whole thing. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son of God, then an heir through God. And this isn't just about blessings in eternity. It's about blessings in time, too. That will not be restricted because you're a slave. So as these slaves go about their servitude, they are to keep before them something that they learned under face-to-face teaching. Knowing. How'd they come to know that? They sat in the same Bible class with their masters and everyone else. They heard the same doctrine. Because while the wealth and health gospel is a big distortion, it's still there's a kernel of truth. There's a lot of verses in the Bible that God wants and God will provide. You remember Peter? Hey, Lord, we gave up everything to follow you. They did. These young men walked away from a good, honest, lucrative career of a fishing industry. There's fishermen that make a lot of money. Okay? They left all of that to live an itinerant existence with Jesus and walk away from family, walk away from farms, whatever tax collector, lucrative civil servant job, because Jesus called me to be an apostle. And where's tomorrow's paycheck or money coming from so I can eat and survive? Peter had a wife. I don't know if any of the others did. I mean, at that point. But he had a wife, too, to concern himself with. What are they going to do? Well, as fools for Christ, they follow the Lord, and He says, I will take care of you through time. And anyone who has given up farms and this and this and this, I'll give you replacement things. It takes time. It takes time. So you have to get in the program and get with it to enjoy these things. So before he issues this warning to slaves, he admonishes them to serve the Lord Christ. Says it again. And all of us need to do that. Under the circumstances that you have that aren't, let's say, ideal. Your marriage isn't ideal. You've got a manipulative spouse. Doesn't treat you right all the time. And it's painful. And it puts stress on your life. In other words, you're not being shown grace. Or whatever it is. Neglect of some sort, one or another. It's okay, split up the marriage, take off. No. You bear up under it. Stay the course. Like I illustrated with people in the church who dealt with some really bad job niches. And then they might say, well, we're going to send you here and you make all this money. But yeah, I'm away from NPR. So no. Stay in the crummy little thing you're in. And stick with it. That's what we're asked to do by God. As His slaves, serving Him in the kingdom of God. Let's take our break.